I too would like to greet you in the name of Jesus, the one who died and shed his precious blood that we might be here tonight. It's good to see the house so well filled. It's an encouragement to the speaker and to me as I see people come in desiring to hear God's word. It's also a bit humbling. I had to think as we sang this song this evening, it has a different meaning to me now than it used to. As I've come through this week, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. And I like this verse in particular. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. That's what I had to do this week. To just trust the Lord that he would see me through. And he would give me the words to speak. I'm not done. Obviously, we have two more messages after this one, but the light is growing brighter at the end of the tunnel. Tonight, I want to look at the thought of integrity. A couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity of, in my work, or maybe I should just say this, in my work, I deliver storage sheds, or that's part of what I do. And I had the opportunity of delivering a shed to a lady in New Hampshire. It was a lady and her husband, actually. And we got there, and right from the start, it was a challenge. We had to back in a little tiny driveway and around the corner. Once we got to where the shed needed to go, it was pretty easy delivery. But this lady, I've told people already, sometimes people should just go to the local coffee shop and get a coffee and sit down and relax. And when they come back, the shed would be in place. But this lady, she's had to watch it. And of course, she was giving us instructions all along the way. And in waiting there, we had to wait for her husband to go get some material. And then waiting there for him to return, I noticed she had a Bible laying there next to her. And I didn't ask too much. I didn't really want to have any more conversation with this woman than necessary. She just rubbed me the wrong way. But there laid this Bible, and I found that kind of interesting. But as things went on, we got the building delivered, and at the end, we were just getting ready to go, and she asked me, said, me and the other fellow, she said, are you Mennonite? Or no, I guess she asked if I was Amish first, because she knew that some of the people that worked there, the owner of the business came from an Amish family. And so she was asking, you know, about us, you know, if we were Mennonite, and I said, no, I'm from the Church of the Brethren. And of course, then she wanted to know what that was all about. And you know how that conversation can go. I'm sure many of you have had that. And finally, I basically just told her, well, one of the differences between us and the Mennonites is that we immerse when we baptize and the Mennonites do not. And then she said this to me. She said, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior and if the Holy Spirit's come in and filled your life and your sins are forgiven, what's it matter how you're baptized? And I kind of just, I don't know if I even responded. Because this woman had just pushed me to the limit. And it felt like she was just picking a fight again. And I thought later, as I was thinking about integrity, you know, and I'm not here to point a finger at that woman. Because I know there's been times in my life when people would probably look at me and question my integrity. But one of the things that woman lacked was integrity. While on one hand she claimed to be a believer of, I don't know what, of what sort, yet on the other hand her actions and how she conducted herself spoke of something entirely different. And to me, that's what integrity is all about. I appreciated what Uncle Jim said in regards to the fact that integrity is what we are when no one is watching. And I also think that integrity is being pure through and through. If you are a believer, You walk like a believer. You talk like a believer. You are a believer through and through. That's integrity. People who claim to be a believer and do something else and act a different way and their words betray them, that's a lack of integrity. And then ultimately we begin to question whether they're a believer or not. So tonight, my desire is that we as God's people would be called to be people of integrity. To be through and through God's people. Not God's people just on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday evening, but God's people on Monday afternoon when things aren't going well. God's people on Thursday afternoon when you find out you've had a pay in your cut. Or a cut in your pay. That didn't come out quite right, did it? Integrity, that's what it means. It means being pure gold through and through. This evening, as we look at integrity, my challenge to you is to surrender all of our lives to the Lord so that we can walk perfectly before Him. And I've been thinking about my messages through this week, and for some reason, it sort of seems like, it wasn't intentional by any stretch of the imagination, but it seems like my messages have sort of tended to keep going back to this theme of walking with the Lord and then making sure that we are pure through and through. And so again tonight, we're going to look at that. Again, I turned to Webster for a definition of integrity, and he gave me this definition. He gave me two definitions, and probably some more. This is the two that I used. The unimpaired state of anything, particularly of the mind, moral soundness or purity, incorruptness, honesty. Again, another definition was purity, genuine, unadulterated, unimpaired state. As the integrity of a language. I had to think this week as talking with different people, and as you travel around, there's so many bridges they've torn out around the area, replacing this bridge and replacing that bridge, and it's been a real hindrance for travel this summer around here. Do you know why they've done that? For one reason or another, they deemed the bridges to not be safe. Their structural integrity was being compromised for some reason or another, and they needed to be replaced. That's integrity, making sure that bridge would be good to hold the weight it needs to hold. Strong's gives this definition for integrity. It says completeness in the following senses: fullness, innocency, or simplicity, integrity. So in all these three definitions, we see the words unimpaired state, we see the words purity, we see the word completeness. We see no words like hypocrisy or false fronts or anything that would portray anything less than complete honesty and openness. I guess if you would want to look at for synonyms, you could use the word honesty and purity, completeness. Thinking of some examples of integrity in the scripture, I found Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 15 kind of interesting, thinking about integrity. I'm going to turn there for just a minute. Nehemiah chapter 5, and actually I'm going to just take a moment to read a couple verses here. Going back to verse 14, it says, "Moreover," and if you understand this certain setting here, Nehemiah had come back with a number of people to rebuild Jerusalem. And they were working at rebuilding the wall that had been torn down and destroyed, and they had run into all kinds of difficulties. One of the difficulties they ran into is that the governors of the people at this point were taking advantage of the people and were taxing them so that their burden that was being put upon them was almost more than they could bear. Nehemiah 5 verse 14 says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 2nd and 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Here we see Nehemiah sensing that before God, he could not tax these people that way. And because he wanted to serve God, and because he was a man of integrity, he did not take from the people those things that some people said were due him. Going on, it says, yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. And there we have an example there, a leader. There he was a governor, and yet it says he continued in the wall. He did not sit back and leave someone else do the work. But it says he continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that were about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily, listen to what was put on, was prepared for these people to eat daily, was one ox, six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. And then he calls unto God, and he says, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that have done for this people. Nehemiah was a man of integrity. He did not charge the people. In fact, he gave to them. And the amount that he gave to them was astounding. Nehemiah was a man of integrity. Two other people who were people of integrity I had to think of was Boaz and Ruth. Think of how Ruth stuck by her mother-in-law and went with her and said, where thou goest, I will go. And thy God will be my God. And that was the attitude that Ruth had towards her mother-in-law. And then as she came into working in the fields and gleaning grain, and then Boaz comes onto the scene, and we see how they interacted and how Boaz cared for Ruth, even though he didn't really necessarily know who she was at the time, and how that all played out and according to God's plan. But those two people were people of integrity. You could also look at Noah and Job. One verse here for Job, it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? It says he was perfect and upright. It says he feared the Lord. He eschewed evil. In other words, he turned aside. When evil came, he turned away. I had to think of Joseph there. You know, as he was tempted of Potiphar's wife, he didn't play games with it. He run. And that's another example of eschewing evil. And then thinking of Christ and his integrity. 1 Peter 2 verse 22 says, who did no sin, speaking of Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Christ did not sin. Period. From the time of a little child to the time where he grew into adolescence and into a young man. Not once did Christ fail. He was pure gold, if you want to use that term. In fact, gold isn't good enough. And then it says, not did he not even sin, but there was no guile found of his mouth. And the scripture tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The words of Christ portrayed that in his heart he was pure and holy and righteous. So, what about integrity for us? Well, the scripture calls us who are leaders in the church to be blameless. In 1 Timothy 3 verse 10. The scripture also teaches that Christ is our example. And so not only are we as leaders to be blameless, but just as Christ is to be our example, every one of us have a charge to walk in righteousness and in integrity and in purity and in openness and in honesty. Integrity is a complete, unadulterated, pure position before God. It means that we walk in perfection and in completeness. And now you might ask the question, well, how can I do that? How is that possible? Well, the psalmist here in this 26th psalm gives us some indication of how we can walk in our integrity. Verse 1 there talks about, O Lord, for I have walked, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. The first key that I want to look at when it comes to walking in integrity is that we have an openness before God. Verse 1 says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Verse 2 says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my reins and my heart. An openness before God. In this psalm, David presents his integrity to the Lord for judgment and scrutiny. He asks the Lord to try him and to test him and to prove his heart. This isn't the only time where we've seen this attitude in the life of David. Psalms 44, verse 21, David asks the question, shall God not search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart? Let me just turn there for a moment. 44, verse 21. Goes back to, and I wanted to go back to get a little bit of context for that verse. Verse 19 says, though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to strange gods, shall God not search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. God knows the secrets of our heart. Here in Psalms 26, David is asking him to judge those secrets of the heart. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. Here David is given instruction to his son Solomon. And listen what he tells Solomon. If I can find it. 28 and verse 9. I'm in 2 Chronicles, that's what's wrong. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imagination of thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Integrity is opening myself up, not is. Part of walking in integrity is being able to open myself up and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the prayer of a heart of integrity. What an invitation. You know, it's one thing to walk in perfection before men, to look good on the outside for others. But it's a totally different situation to open our hearts to a just and holy God and then walk in completeness before Him. That's the challenge of integrity before us this evening. The first key to being people of integrity is that we open ourselves to God in His judgment and allow Him to work in our hearts and lives. The second one is one we've talked about already this week, and that is resisting evil in our lives. Look what David says here in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 26. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Over and over again in Scripture, we see that we are to resist evil in our lives. Another Scripture that I want to bring out for just a moment is Psalms 101, verse 3, where it says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Thinking about setting no wicked thing before our eyes. This is the second time I preached this sermon, and this wasn't a point that I had in the first time, but just today, as I was doing some reading there at my mom and dad's place, the sword and trumpet was there, and it happened to be from January, I think it was, of 2009. And it was talking in there about, I think it was called a pornified people, talking about pornography within the church. I want to throw some statistics at you. In that article, they quoted this. They said, 47% of Christian men are involved in pornography. I put the word involved. Actually, in the article, they used the words, it's a major problem in the home. 47%. Now, I did some calculations. I hope that's not the case in this fellowship. But I just run some calculations. In 2009, the fellowship here at Pleasant Hill records that there was 352 members. Now, I assume that half are men and half are women. 47% of 176 men in this congregation would come out to 82. That's kind of staggering. So I thought, well, we're talking about Pleasant Hill here. Let's can't be that. So I went to 10%. Well, that's easy to figure out. 17.6, so we'll make it 18. 18 men. In this congregation, according to this statistics, and that's a low figure compared to what they were talking. Another number that they threw out there. 59% fantasize about sexual relationships with other than their wives. With someone other than their wife. 59%. So again, I run the numbers. 176 men at 59%. 103. I knocked that number down to 15% and we're still at 27. Are we resisting evil in our lives? I know, I will say this, I believe that those numbers are high for this fellowship. And yet, the point still remains the same. What is the percentage? What is the percentage of men in this fellowship tonight that are struggling with pornography? What is the percentage of men in this fellowship who are struggling with fantasizing with someone other than them? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. We need to be resisting evil in our lives. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Not only are we to resist evil in our lives, but we are to hate it. What is my general attitude toward the evil of this world? Do I really hate it? Or do I allow it to influence me maybe even more than I realize? What influence of the world do you see in your lives? We talked about attitude as being a description of sin. Up in Maine, they like to drop the R's on words, and up there, you have the attitude of whatever. You know. But really, an attitude like that, is that a godly attitude? Or is it an attitude that is coming into our lives because of the influence of the world around us? You know, I'm amazed after I preach this sermon, I'm amazed at how many times I say that. And it doesn't mean that we always use it in the wrong way. Or that we do have bad attitudes when we say it. But I'm just amazed. I think every time I've used that word since then, I've thought about it. And it speaks to me of the influence that the world is having in my life. How is it with you? What is your attitude? What are you struggling with? Is the world creeping into your life more than you recognize? To be people of integrity, we need to hate evil. And we need to hate the influence of evil in our lives. That's what David said. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. What an attitude to have towards the evil world and towards the evil influence around us. Well, let's move on. A third key. We need to open ourselves to God's judgment. We need to hate evil and the influence of the evil in our lives. The third key that I want to look at when it comes to being people of integrity is having a love for God and His ways. Verse 3. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Now let's jump down to verse 7. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. In verse 3, David recognizes God's loving kindness to him. And he also declares that he has walked in God's truth. In verse 7, David praises the Lord with thanksgiving because of all the Lord's wondrous works. Let's pause there and think about the wondrous works that David experienced. Being called to be a king at an early age. And before that, he was what? A shepherd boy out on the mountainside and out in the field watching his father's sheep. And he experienced a lion and a bear coming to try to take away his father's sheep. And he killed them through the power of God. And he remembered that. He remembered those wondrous works, those experiences that he had. And then he remembers the day when he met the Philistine giant. And he's seen that stone sink into that man's forehead. And he saw him fell to the ground. And he saw Israel rout the Philistines that day. Then he seen how God miraculously and marvelously saved him so many times from the hand of King Saul as he tried to destroy him and wipe him off the face of the earth. And on we can go. And how David was brought into a place where he was living in a land where his enemies were conquered and he was experiencing great peace. Those were the wondrous works that David could look upon. I'm not sure when this was written in his life, but obviously there was something for him to look back upon. And he was giving and praising the Lord with thanksgiving because of all of this. And I believe as we as people, the scriptures talk about remembering. I think I may have already mentioned that this week, but you know, remembering has two sides. Remembering what God has done for us in the past and remembering His promises for us in the future. And as we think upon those things and as we cultivate a relationship with the Lord, we give the Lord thanksgiving and praise for all that He's done for us. You know, my experience after this week is going to be a little different than it ever was before. And I will be able to look back in a way that I've never been able to look back before and see how God has worked in my life and maybe even in yours. Having a love for God and His ways. Do we recognize God's loving kindness in our lives? Can we declare that we have or are walking in God's truth, as David declares here? Can't find it, but he declares that he is walking in God's truth. Do we thank Him and praise Him for all His wondrous works that we have experienced in our lives? Do we love being in His presence and fellowshipping with His people? You know, that's one of the things about this evening that is so great, is to see the house so well filled, people desiring to be with the Lord and to worship Him and to hear what God has to tell them. That should be a desire that God's people, people of integrity, are going to have. Do we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father? If we want to be people of integrity, we must have a relationship with God. You cannot go through the motions and be a person of integrity. You must know Him on a personal level. He must become your Father, your Heavenly Father. So the third key to integrity is that we love God and His holy ways. Well, let's think for a moment on the results of integrity. Talks about a clear conscience. There is nothing more wonderful than a clear conscience before God Almighty. To have Him try our reins and our hearts and to prove us and to find no fault. Paul also talks about this when he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all who love His appearing. The Apostle Paul had walked a life with God. Yes, he started out on the wrong foot, but God quickly took care of that. And he had walked with God. He had fought a good fight. And now he could look towards the end of his life with a clear conscience, knowing that he had served God well and had done what God wanted him to do. That's the result of a person of integrity. If you are walking with God, if you are a person of integrity, you can look to the end of your life with a clear conscience, knowing that you have done your best, knowing that you have done all that God has required of you and asked of you to do. So while we need we also need the righteousness of Christ. It's important, you know, we can put a lot of emphasis here on what we do, and that is important. But we also need the righteousness of Christ in our lives imputed on our accounts to be able to perform, be able to be these people of integrity that God wants us to be. Spurgeon says this, speaking of a clear conscience, if there be peace within the soul, the blustering storms of slander which howl around us are of little consideration. When the little bird in my bosom sings a merry song, it is no matter to me if 1,000 owls hoot at me from without. In other words, having in our hearts and knowing within us that we are right before God, that's how people can sit in the stocks and sing at midnight in prison. They can face ridicule and persecutions. They can face all kinds of tremendously hard events in their life. And yet they can still have peace in their heart because they know they are walking with God. They know they have a clear conscience. Another result of integrity is a confidence before others. In his opening comments, maybe it was in his prayer, Uncle Jim mentioned verse 12 about his, my foot standeth in an even place. The importance of having a solid footing. We can have confidence before God and before others. How many of you have been to a basketball game and maybe during a timeout, the players are walking around on the court and they're wiping their shoes with their hands, the bottom of their shoes with their hands. Did you ever see that? You know what they're doing? They're cleaning the dust and dirt off their shoes to make sure they have a good solid footing on the floor. So when they're going up to slam the ball or put a layup in, they're not worried about their feet slipping out from under them. Or think about a baseball player, a football player, and the spikes that they wear. Making sure that they have good solid footing so they can make that cut, so they can make that turn. So they can accelerate or stop, whatever they need to do. Integrity results in having a solid footing with God. Results in having our feet standing in an even place, on a nice level spot, where we don't have to worry about our foot slipping out from under us. Without solid footing, it doesn't matter how you're talented or how well you've been trained. You will not be able, I'm going to use the word perform here, thinking along the line of a sports analogy. Without solid footing, it matters not how you're talented or how well you've been trained. You will not be able to perform up to the level that you desire. And that is so true in the Christian life. If you don't have a solid footing with God, If you don't have that confidence before God, you will not be able to be, you will not be able to do what God wants you to do. We need to have a solid footing on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. Again, Spurgeon writes, "The even place upon which our foot stands is sure. Covenant faithfulness, eternal promise, an immutable oath of the Lord of hosts. There is no fear of falling from this solid basis or of us being removed from under us." Do you have that solid footing in your life? Are you a person of integrity? I guess one of the reasons I bring this message is because in so many of our circles, I see young people, I see older people, people who claim to be God's people, who seem to be living with their foot in the church and a foot in the world. And that is not a person of integrity. And what does the scripture say about lukewarmness? It would rather spew him out of his mouth about a person who is lukewarm. God would rather you have your feet either in the church or out of the church. Either be hot or cold, it says. Don't be lukewarm. Be a person of integrity. Make that choice. Take that stand. And walk with God. Be able to say, as David was saying here, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity." As our Heavenly Father observes our lives, what does He see? Are we living lives that are filled with integrity? Are we characterized by an open spirit before the Lord? Do we hate the influence of evil in our lives? Do we really have a love for God and His presence in our hearts? If we can answer each of these questions with a resounding yes, then we have a clear conscience before God, and we can stand in confidence before Him and others. However, if we cannot, we are not standing in an even place. And if you notice early on there in verse 1, it says, "I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." If we are not walking with God, if we are not people of integrity, we are going to find ourselves on a slippery slope someday that we will not be able to stand. One more scripture yet here before I close. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." That verse 12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. How do people see you? What do people know you as? Are you a person of honesty? Are you a person of integrity? Are you a person of uprightness? Or do people always have to sort of look at you out of the corner of their eye because they're not sure what you're going to come off with next? Or they're not sure if they can really trust you? I challenge you to think about your heart. Again, look at it as God would look at it. What areas are you struggling? What areas reveal the fact that you are not a person of integrity? We have quite a number of young people with us this evening, and I want to thank you for that, for coming out. I want you to ponder and think about your life. Think about your heart. Where are you with God? Do you have a relationship with God as David did? Or are you walking away from Him? Or maybe you don't care. Maybe you don't even think about it. I pray that the Spirit of God has been working in your life tonight and maybe earlier on in this week. And I challenge you to continue to listen to His Spirit as He calls you and as He speaks to you in that still small voice. Brother Glenn, let us kneel as we pray.